Let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're in Mark chapter 5 this morning. Our text will be verses 35 through 43. And we'll read our text. And again, I just encourage you to follow along carefully as we read and ask the Lord to speak to your hearts even as we read the scriptures. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and saith unto her, Talitha cumi. Being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose, and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit through the teaching that we received in Sunday school and through the music. Thank you for the fellowship and encouragement that it's been just being with like-minded believers. Lord, we stop to ask for your guidance in our study of your word this morning. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, that he would reveal and help us to understand your mind and what this passage of Scripture is teaching and how it applies to our lives. God, give us understanding. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you be honored, Lord, by how we present your word and how we receive it, Lord. May you be glorified through it all. Please do guide us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God, and as such, he possesses all of the divine attributes that God has. There's nothing in God which is not also in Jesus Christ. Okay, one of those attributes is God's omnipotence. That is, he is all-powerful. And the fact is, there is nothing that God cannot do which is consistent with his character. God can do anything that he wills to do. And yet, it's an amazing thing when we study the scriptures, we find that little bitty man is able to limit the Holy One of God because of unbelief. Matthew 13:58 gives this testimony. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. God would have done mighty works in a specific place if it were not for the people's unbelief. His power is limitless. And yet, if we're not careful, unbelief will limit what God can do and will do in us and for us and through us and in the lives of those around us. Now, there are certain things that are outside of God's will for us, and he is not going to do for us what we ask him to do that's against Scripture or against his perfect will for us. And yet at the same time, we want to be certain that we don't limit what God would do in us because of unbelief. This morning for our message, we're going to consider the subject, Only Believe. Only believe. We're going to see how Jesus encouraged this man's faith. We met him last week. His name is Jairus. We're going to see how Jesus encouraged this man's faith. He encouraged this man to believe, and then Jesus honored that faith by doing a mighty work in this man's daughter's life. What we learn this morning is going to encourage us likewise to believe God, to believe His Word in spite of the doubters or the discouragers around us. It's going to encourage us not to be one who hinders the work of God because of unbelief or any other sin in our own hearts. And also, it's going to encourage us to show the difference that faith in Jesus Christ has made in us, to show the difference in our walk or in our lives, that believing on Jesus, to show the difference that that has made. So let's note from our text this morning, five key thoughts, five key ideas relating to our believing God and seeing His will, His mighty works done in us and in the lives of those around us. We'll consider the resisting, the reassuring, the removing, the raising, and the restraining. So let's go back to verse 35 where we see this thought, the resisting. It says, while he, that is Jesus, yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I want to read Matthew 9:18, which is actually would precede verse 35 as far as the account of this event goes. It says there, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now Jesus is now making his way through the village of Capernaum to the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And as he does this, the scripture tells us that there are some people from Jairus' house, perhaps some family members, maybe some friends, maybe some fellow church members, those from the local synagogue, or maybe some professional mourners who had come to Jairus' house to mourn the death of his daughter. As Jesus is walking along, these people come out from Jairus' house and they come to Jairus and they tell him to stop troubling Jesus. Stop troubling the master or the teacher about his daughter because she's dead. Now, if we compare scripture with scripture, it seems that Jairus' daughter had already died before he came to Jesus. That's how Matthew portrays it. And even in Luke or Mark, he alludes to that, that she is, you know, basically dead at this point. So it seems that she's already died, but Jairus insists that he's going to go to Jesus. Those at Jairus' house likely discouraged him. They said, look, why are you going to go to see Jesus? Your daughter's already dead, but he insists on it. He goes, and now having made his request to Jesus and Jesus is walking with him, some people come out from the house again, and they again insist to Jairus. They basically say, look, your daughter's dead. You just need to find closing. You just need to move on with life and quit troubling the master. It's over. Just forget about it, Jairus. Just drop it. Now, these people may have been sincere in their motives, but the fact is they were resisting Jairus' faith and they were resisting Jesus' work. There's perhaps many reasons for this. But one of the reasons these people were resistant or discouraging to Jairus' faith as well as the work that Jesus was wanting to do is because of their view of Jesus. They saw Jesus in a different light than Jairus did. In verse number 35, they say, look, thy daughter is dead. Why are you troubling the master any further? The word master there is the word didaskalos. It means teacher. In other words, these people did not see Jesus as Jairus did. Do you remember how Jairus saw Jesus? When he came, the Bible tells us that he fell at his feet and he worshiped him. Jairus had seen Jesus cast out demons in the synagogue. He had seen Jesus heal a man's withered hand, and he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was worthy of worship, but not so these people. In their minds, he's just a teacher. He's just a master. Again, Luke 8:49, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." And had these people, like Jairus, believed that Jesus was the Messiah, if they believed that he was God incarnate, God come in human flesh, and that he was worthy of worship, they would have known that his power is unlimited. They would have known that he delights in responding to the cries of his people. They would have known that he was not troubled at all by Jairus' request and his urgency. But it was their perspective on Jesus that led to their resisting and discouraging the faith of Jairus. Their example, their resisting Jairus as well as Jesus, reminds us that we need to be careful that we do not think of God as if he was a man just like you and I. We need to remember that Jesus, yes, Jesus Christ is all-powerful, that he is never troubled by our requests. And even when it seems like it's too late, God can still work. God wants us to ask. He's not troubled by our requests. He wants us to believe his goodness and his power. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord speaks to King Ahaz, and he says, hey, ask the Lord for a sign, either in heaven above or on earth. Ask for a sign. I want to encourage your faith, Ahaz. I want you and the people of Judah to know that everything's going to be okay. But Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And the Lord responds to him with these words. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the truths contained there was that the Lord says, look, you might wear out a man by making a request. You know, people might get tired of your asking. But not so with God. He's not troubled because he's not just a teacher. He's not just the master, he is the Lord God. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. He said, which man of you, being evil, does not desire to give good things to your children? If your son came and he asked you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he asked for bread, would you give him stone? He says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? They're resisting the faith of Jairus. They're resisting the work of Jesus because they don't understand who Jesus is. And I would recommend to every one of us that we get in the Bible and find out just who our God is. Find out that he's not troubled by our continually bringing requests over and over and over again. That our greatest problems can be easily solved by him. The resisting. Secondly, there's the reassuring. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Only believe. Luke 9:50. As soon as he heard it, he answered and said unto him, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, though some of the people from Jairus' own house, maybe some of his own family members resisted his faith, they basically were telling him, look, just move on with life, forget about this, just drop it, quit troubling the teacher. Jesus steps in, and I love the fact that it says as soon as he heard it. And as Luke records it, Jesus immediately answered. He does not wait for a moment to reassure and strengthen Jairus' faith. He says, look, fear not. Only believe, and your daughter is going to be made whole. There are times when what we desire or we ask for is outside of God's will. And when God makes that clear to us, then, yeah, in a sense, we ought to just move on. And yet at the same time, while when there are things that are within God's will for us, He will reassure our faith. He wants us to keep believing until the answer is sent. And today, Jesus speaks to us not in an audible voice, but He speaks to us nonetheless to reassure our faith. How does Jesus speak to us today? Well, if you're born again, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us words to encourage and to strengthen our faith to believe God. Now, He does not simply pull words out of the air to do that, but the Lord said of the Holy Spirit when He would come that whatever He would hear, that would He speak. In other words, today Jesus reassures our faith just as He in that day reassured Jairus' faith by assuring us by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. Whether we live in fear over faith or faith over fear is going to be determined by whose words we heed. In this situation, Jairus had a choice. He has the doubters, the discouragers on one side saying, "It's over, quit troubling the master, find closing, move on, forget about it." And he has on the other side Jesus Christ, who's saying, "Fear not, only believe, and your daughter will be made whole." And whoever Jairus listens to at this point, whichever direction he goes, is going to determine the outcome in this event. And the same thing is true in our lives. Whether we overcome fear and unbelief will be determined by who we listen to. If we listen to the Word of God, our faith will be encouraged. As we listen to the Holy Spirit as He assures us through the Scriptures, we'll believe the Lord. We can live in faith over fear. And this again is why it's so important that you and I read the Word of God daily. It's so important that we are faithful to church where we hear the Word of God taught and preached. Because again, today, these are the primary means by which Jesus assures our faith. He may work in circumstances at times to encourage our faith. But most often, Jesus speaks to us through this book by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, we cannot be reassured by words which we do not hear. And we hear the Word of God in the Bible. Romans 10:17, Paul said, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." D.L. Moody was a great man of faith, and he expressed to others a lesson that he had learned in the Christian life. He said, "There was a time in my life when I would pray for faith, pray that God would reassure me and strengthen my faith, and it didn't come." He said, "Until I read Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And from that point on, when I prayed for faith, I opened my Bible and faith came. You want Jesus to speak to you and say to you, "Hey, fear not, only believe." Get in the book and He'll speak to you through His Word. We need to encourage one another's faith through the Word of God. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You need to realize that you don't have to be a teacher or preacher to encourage others' faith. Maybe God's given you the gift of exhortation. You could be an encouragement just by saying a word of assurance, a word of faith to someone else and say, "You know what? Here's what the Bible says, and God's going to bring you through this. Fear not, believe only," and encourage and strengthen one another to believe God. Again, it's why we need to be in church. God very often will speak to us to assure our faith through the teaching and preaching of His Word in a setting just like this. The writer of Hebrews again said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another to believe God, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the reassuring. There's a group of people resisting Jairus' faith, but at the same time, he has Jesus reassuring his faith, telling him, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus would encourage our faith that way if we would heed his word today. He'll speak to us by his Spirit. Thirdly, there's the removing. The removing. This is seen in verse 37 down through verse 40. You find here that Jesus, you know, he's omniscient. He knows all things. And these people come from Jairus' house and they're discouraging Jairus' faith. So Jesus recognizes, he knows that when he gets to Jairus' house, he's going to face some resistance. And because of that, at this point, Jesus takes with him only Peter, James, and John, and Jairus. All the other disciples, all the other of the 12, they stay behind. And Jesus takes these three men along with him and Jairus on this mission. There are perhaps many reasons for this. One reason is that Jesus had special work planned for these three men's future. And this is one of several instances in Scripture where these three men, whom Bible scholars describe as the inner circle, are given special clearance to go in and witness miracles firsthand that Jesus performed that others didn't get to see. But for whatever reason, the other disciples remain behind. Jesus says, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. We're going with Jairus. We're going to his house, and we're going to help his daughter. Now, as you read on in our text, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Jairus arrive at the house, it is a scene of awful noise and commotion. You find that there are there, again, family members, probably some fellow synagogue members where Jairus served as a ruler. There were members of the Pro-Mourning Association, these people that were literally paid to come and mourn and bewail people's sorrows, especially in the case of death. Jesus gets here and they weep and they wail greatly. There's a great tumult. And as Jesus enters into the house, verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? Or why are you making all this big to-do about this? Why are you weeping? He says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, Jesus knew that this girl was dead. But he asked this question for a reason. I'll get to that in just a moment. But it's interesting that as Jesus makes this statement, he asks him, why you're making this big ado? Why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. All of a sudden, these professional mourners change their tune very quickly. They go from mourning to laughing Jesus to scorn, like with the flip of a switch. It tells us that these professional mourners, their mourning, their weeping and wailing was more show than sincerity. But anyhow, Jesus knew the girl was dead, and he knew the response that his question would evoke from these people. He asked the question, which he knows is going to bring this response, so that everybody knows exactly what's going on here. In other words, Jesus wanted everybody to know that he's not about to heal a sick person. He is about to raise a dead person back to life. And so these people's response makes it absolutely clear. They laugh him to scorn because, as Luke records it, knowing that she was dead. Luke 8:53. So Jesus gets here. Multitudes of people, just all kinds of noise, weeping and wailing. Jesus says, hey, she's not dead. She's sleeping. They know she's dead. They laugh him to scorn. And then verse 40. After they laugh him to scorn, it says this, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So before performing this miracle at Jairus' house, Jesus, first of all, puts out, or he removes from the house all of these mourners, all of these scoffers, all of these scorners. And then he goes alone with Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. They go into the room where this little girl's body is lying. And there's a lesson here in this removing. Often before the Lord can do a work in a person's life, before he can do mighty works in a church or in a home or in a nation, God has to remove or put out things that hinder his work. Unbelief, sin, scoffers, scorners have to be removed before Jesus can do the mighty works that he desires to do. We have a responsibility in this on a personal level. That is, we need to remove anything from our hearts and lives that is keeping Jesus from working in us and through us. Those things have got to be put out. We need to remove distractions. We need to remove any kind of hindrances in our homes, in our church, in our nation. Sin must be confessed. Sin must be forsaken. It needs to be removed if we're going to see God do a mighty work. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 7, Israel had just defeated Jericho. God won a great victory there, but this man Achan, you know, steals this garment and wedges of gold. He hides them, and they're getting ready to go to fight Ai. They go there with just a little fighting force, and they're easily defeated. Joshua comes back. He falls on his face. He says, "Lord, what's going on here? How is it that your people are fleeing from before the face of their enemies?" And the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up, sanctify the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." In other words, the Lord says, "I have power to work. Ai wouldn't take the wiggling of my pinky finger to defeat. But I'm not going to do that until you put out or until you remove the sin from your midst." 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God has power to heal lands. God has power to do great and mighty works. But he says, if you want to see that happen, you're going to turn from your sin. Remove that sin from your life. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The writer of Proverbs said, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5:13, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." If we would see Jesus work at church, sin has to be put away. It's got to be removed. And I ask you this morning, is there anything in your heart or in your life that is hindering Jesus from working? Maybe it's not some great outward sin that everybody knows about. Maybe it's just an internal attitude. It could just be unbelief. But before Jesus is going to work, there are some things he's going to remove. He's going to put out those things that are hindering. And we want to be certain there's no sin, that there's nothing in us that is preventing the Lord from working. I certainly do not want that in our church, in my family, in my life, and even for our nation. We want him to be able to work, that we're not limiting or hindering him by any unbelief or sin. And then, fourthly, this morning we see the raising. And this is seen in verses 40 through 42. But Jesus removes the scoffers. He removes the scorners. He removes these sorry sympathizers. And he goes into this room with the mother, the father, Peter, James, and John. And he takes this little girl by the hand. And he says to her, "Talitha kumi." Little girl, come here. Little girl, arise. Young lady, stand up. And amazingly, as we read on in verse 42, this girl who was dead, mind us, she is dead. She hears Jesus' voice. She immediately stands up and she walks. And straightway, that's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately, she stands up and she walks. I love the details of Scripture. And the fact that this young lady, well, she's dead, but she hears Jesus' voice is instructive for us, especially in the spiritual realm. And the fact that she straightway or immediately stands up and walks emphasizes the miraculous power that Jesus showed in raising her from the dead. Think with me just for a moment. Had Jesus simply performed CPR, had he simply resuscitated this young lady, she could not have gotten up and walked immediately because of the lack of blood flow that she had been experiencing for a period of minutes, perhaps for hours. For example, you take a person who has low blood pressure or a low heart rate, and if they're in a reclined position or even in a seated position, you know, circulation slowed down, and they all of a sudden stand up and start walking, it's probably not going to turn out good, okay? In many cases, the person will pass out. Why? Because the blood circulation's not there immediately. You know, they might survive it, but they may have a massive headache. But think of this. This little girl doesn't simply go from poor circulation to standing up and walking. She goes from death, like zero circulation, for who knows how long this has been going on. Her heart has not been pumping. Nothing's been flowing through her body for many minutes, perhaps hours. I mean, the mourners have already been gathered there for the funeral service, okay? And she goes from that state to immediately standing up and walking. And it shows that Jesus performs an absolute miracle. She goes from death to immediate health and strength. And she doesn't even have a headache. She's not even dizzy, you know. That's the power of God. Jesus' power to raise this little girl from the dead is a reminder of how he one day is going to raise all who, as the scriptures describe it, sleep in Jesus. And Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Christ returns, there will be the sound of the trumpet, which is the voice of the archangel. And the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to never be separated from Him again. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. He will. He has done that in the past. He will do that in the future. He will raise the dead. And for believers, it will be in a new glorified body. We look forward to that day. We look forward to reuniting with those loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. The only difference in what we read here and what Jesus is going to do is, well, first of all, this little girl is not raised in a glorified body. Unfortunately, she's going to die again, and we're going to be given a glorified body. But the only difference really is just a short space of time. Same God, same power. Same result, life from the dead. Along with his power to raise people out of physical death, the Lord Jesus Christ has power to raise a person out of spiritual death. As we, lost sinners, dead in sin, hear the voice of Jesus and believe on him, he raises us up out of spiritual death. He makes us alive spiritually, and he causes us to immediately walk in newness of life by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I ask you, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Were you dead in trespasses and sins, and you heard Jesus say to you, "Little girl, arise, come to me. Young man, arise, come to me." Have you heard his voice? Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed on him? And is it evidenced in a new walk? And this little girl, the evidence of her new life was seen in the fact that now she's walking. Her walk proved that she was alive. Charles Wesley in his song, "And Can It Be," unfortunately, we don't have these words in our hymnal. I so much wish that we did. There are actually several verses from that song that are not in our hymnal. But in the song, Charles Wesley said this. He describes his testimony. He said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray that would make alive, quickening. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Paul said, "In you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, where his right workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Have you heard Jesus' voice? Have you been made alive spiritually? Have you been made to walk in newness of life? Now, there's further evidence of this young lady's being restored, not just to life, but to immediate health. She's able to walk, but the last statement in verse 43 says that Jesus commanded that something should be given her to eat. In other words, this little girl further shows her complete and immediate healing because her appetite immediately returned. She wanted to eat. Our appetite is a good litmus test for our health, both physically and spiritually. That's a rare thing. If I ever get to the place where I'm not hungry or don't want to eat, my wife knows, okay, he's really sick. That's a rare, rare occasion, okay? When you lose that appetite, that's an evidence of poor health, okay? A healthy appetite's a good thing. That's true spiritually. And those who have been made alive in Jesus, they're made to walk differently. There's a new walk, but there's a new appetite. There's a desire for the Word of God. Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word." Those who have been made alive ought to have an appetite. They ought to want to consume the Scriptures. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." One way that we can know what we've been called to the Lord and called by the Lord is that we have a hunger for the Word of God. Whereas Jeremiah, you know, draws that analogy. He said, "It's like I just took your words and just gobbled it up." Do you have that kind of appetite spiritually? Unfortunately, sometimes Christians can lose their spiritual appetite and be spiritually sick without even realizing it. We get so filled up with the junk food of this world, the spiritual junk food. We get filled up with all the media and everything else that's going on, and we no longer have a hunger for God's book, and we're sick spiritually. But there's also a lesson here that this little girl needed to take nourishment. Jesus performed a miracle in healing her and bringing her to life, but he did not perform a miracle in her sustaining this physical life. Now, he could have turned stones to bread. He had that power. You know, he could have said, you know, "Peter, James, or John, do you have, you know, a loaf or a fish with you?" He could have multiplied it for thousands of people. He doesn't do that. He says, "You give her something to eat." It's obvious that physically, folks, we're not going to be healthy unless we eat, you know, a healthy diet, right? And by the way, we can pray and say, Lord, heal this person, help this person with their health. But if you treat your body like garbage by putting all kinds of garbage in it and doing nothing healthy with it, you're working against what God wants to do. So we need to take some practical steps physically. But spiritually speaking, Jesus works a miracle in bringing us to spiritual life, but he's given us the responsibility to take in the nourishment of his word if we're going to grow spiritually. You know, he's not going to come into your bedroom early in the morning and, you know, whap you across the head or splash cold water in your face and say, hey, get up. He's going to sit you up in your bed or wherever in your couch and throw an open Bible in your hand. He's not going to do that. You have to exercise spiritual discipline. You've got to give all diligence to add to your faith. And if we are not strengthening, if we're not taking in the nourishment of the Word of God, we're not going to have the strength to walk as we ought to walk. Our faith is not going to be strong. Again, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Desiring the Word is not just so that we can check off our list and say, yeah, read the Bible every day. No, it's so that our faith would be strong, so that we can do the works and live the walk, walk the walk that God wants us to walk. So she says, hey, give her something to eat. And finally, there's the restraining, verse 43. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. Verse 42, the last sentence says, and they were astonished with great astonishment. The they would include Peter, James, and John, but it also included Jairus, and it included Jairus' wife, and it may have even included this young lady. The word astonished here literally means to be beside oneself. They are literally beside themselves at Jesus raising this little girl from the dead. And certainly everybody in that room would have liked to have gone out and told everyone. Maybe Jairus is like, I'm going to go find those people that came to me and said, just give up and just forget about it and move on and quit troubling the teacher. I'm going to go find them right now and tell them exactly what the Lord has done. Or maybe they just want to, you know, give testimony in the synagogue. Jairus like, man, wait till next Sabbath day. And we're gonna tell what the Lord has done. They probably wanted to tell everyone and anyone that they saw about what Jesus had done here, but we call this the restraining because again, verse 43, that he says he charged them straightly, he's charged them immediately that no man should know it. In other words, he says, do not tell anyone what just happened. So that's kind of strange. Why is that? Well, this was to prevent overwhelming crowds from overshadowing Jesus' spiritual message. Some of the people already thought that he was just a teacher, but he also wanted to protect against people's viewing him simply as a miracle worker or some political king. The fact is, Jesus kept his focus on preaching the gospel and preparing for his sacrificial death on the cross. And so he's not seeking to, you know, spread this out there and draw lots of crowds so that he can, you know, go into a full-time healing ministry or simply wow the crowds. But it's also interesting that though the parents and Peter and James and John and this little girl, we believe that they would have obeyed Jesus. The fact is, this miracle could not have been hidden. Because there's one very obvious thing that's not going to be hidden very well. And that is, this little girl that was dead is alive. And not only is she alive, and, you know, she's not just sitting up and taking nourishment, she's walking around and taking nourishment. And the fact that this girl has been brought to life and that she's able to walk is a testimony in itself, even if no one says anything. Matthew 9 and verse 26 gives us this detail. It says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." In other words, mom and dad, Peter, James, and John, little girl, they didn't say anything. But there were some neighbors that said, "Hey, isn't that that little girl that she was dead? I mean, they were already preparing for the funeral. Look at her. She's walking. Up and about. She's alive." And that gave a testimony. Now, like this family, you and I can be astonished at God's work when we pray in faith according to the will of God, and we don't let our unbelief or others hinder His work. Wouldn't you like to be astonished with a great astonishment? We don't necessarily want to go through the circumstances that often open the door for that, right? So be careful, but be careful what you ask for. But the fact is, the Lord wants to do great and mighty things. He said, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." That was Dr. John R. Rice's favorite verse on prayer, Psalm 81:10. It says, "Open wide. I want to pour out a blessing. I want to do great and mighty things." He said to Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We can be astonished at God's work if we'll fear not, only believe and trust Him. But finally, we also understand this obvious truth that today Jesus has not given us a charge to keep silent about His person and His work. He's not said, "Hey, don't let anybody know what I've done in your life." He's not done that. In fact, He's done the opposite. He has given us a command to go and show and tell what He has done for us and what He can do for others if they will only believe on Him. And furthermore, our new life and our walk are to be some of the most powerful witnesses that we give. It must not be separated from a verbal witness, because they cannot believe unless they hear. And it's not your walk that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. But our lives and testimony, our walk ought to be a testimony of what the gospel can do, so that people will want to hear that gospel message. Paul said of the church at Thessalonica, "You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad." He said, "They show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Jesus has power. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And He has power to bring from death to life those who hear His voice, even in their dead spiritual state, those who will hear His voice and respond to Him in faith, He will bring to spiritual life. As believers, knowing that our Lord is not merely a teacher or a miracle worker, but that He is God incarnate, let's believe Him. Let's not allow any sin in our hearts to hinder His working in us or in those around us. And then, as those who have been made alive spiritually, let's show the difference that He's made in our lives by the way we walk and live. And let's go and tell others the good news of what He can do for them if they will only believe on Him. Lord, thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are all powerful. I pray, God, that we would not hinder Your working in us and around us. I pray that You'd help us to remove those things from our hearts and lives that would hinder, Lord. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. I pray that You would use us, God, to be Your means of getting the gospel to those who are dead in sin, so that they can be made alive and brought to You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you heard Jesus' voice calling you through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to arise from sin and spiritual death, to come to Him for new life and forgiveness? Has what took place in this little girl's life physically taken place in your life spiritually? When did God convict you in your heart to where you recognize that you are a lost sinner? When did you respond to His voice and come to Him for salvation? Have you been given new life? Does your life really show a new walk in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, I'm not sure that that's really happened in my life. I don't know that there's ever been that point in my life where I saw that I was lost and without Christ, but I believe that God is speaking to my heart today, and I want to make certain of this. And today, right here and right now, as best as I know how, I want to just tell the Lord, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sins, and I want Him to save me. I want Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Savior, to give me forgiveness, eternal life." Is there anyone you'd raise your hand, you'd say, "Today, I want to make that decision right here and right now to trust Christ"? If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, "Yes, today, I want to receive Jesus into my life." All right, Christian, are you believing the Lord for yourself? Are you encouraging others, those in your family, to believe Him? Is there anything in your heart that needs to be confessed, anything in your life that needs to be removed so that the Lord can hear and answer your prayers and work in your life and those around you? Are you being a spiritual help or a hindrance? Are you walking in newness of life, showing the difference that Jesus has made in you? And are you telling others His good news? Lord, thank You for the time we've spent in Your Word today. Thank You for speaking to our hearts. Pray that it make a difference, Lord, in the way we think and live today and in the days ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.